of the word.
Morning. We're only going to do 1 to 15 in 21, and then we'll turn over to Numbers 19. So Leviticus 21, 1 to 15. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father, and his son and his daughter and his brother. Also for his virgin sister, who is near to him, because she has no husband. For her he may defile himself. He shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people, and so profane himself. They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and shall not profane, the name of their God, for they present their offerings by fire to the Lord, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. You shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy. Also the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. The priest who is highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or one who is profaned by harlotry. These he may not take, but rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people, so that he will not profane his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him." Now let's go to Numbers 19. Okay, Numbers 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, that they may bring you an unblemished red heifer, in which there is no defect, on which a yoke has never been placed. You shall give it to Eleazar, the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar, the priest, shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of the blood toward the front of the tent of the meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and afterwards come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. The one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and shall be unclean until evening. And it shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns among them. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in the tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. Every open vessel which has no covering tied on it shall be unclean. Also, anyone who is in the open field touches one who has been slain with a sword, who has died naturally, or a human bone, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. Then for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it on the tent, and on all the furnishings, and on the persons who were there, and on the one who touched the bone, or the one slain, or the one dying naturally, or the grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself from uncleanness, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean by evening. But the man who is unclean, and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So it shall be a perpetual statute for them. And he who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes. And he who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. Furthermore, anything that the unclean person touches shall be unclean. And the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. This is the word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, once again, you have brought us here. We are thankful for that, this time in your word, that we can understand the things that you reveal to us. Father, we know from your word that you are a holy God. Therefore, the requirement for us is to be holy as you are holy. And Father, through Jesus at the cross, his shed blood, redeeming us, buying us from the marketplace of sin, only then do we ever even have a chance of being holy. We thank you for his death. We thank you for your sovereignty, for your wonderful grace. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow, but you shall not mourn, nor shall you weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, and put your shoes on your feet, and do not cover your mustache, and do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning. And in the evening, my wife died. And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. Cotton Mather was a Puritan preacher from 1641 to 1691. And he presented a sermon called Losing the Desire or Losing Your Desirable Relative. Cotton Mather had two wives, not at the same time, and 15 children. Both his wives died, and 13 of his 15 children died. Ezekiel, in 588 B.C., in the morning, was told, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes with a blow. She wasn't sick. She didn't have cancer. He had no preparation. He didn't hang around that day and say, honey, you're going to die today. He went out and he spoke to the children of Israel, and when he came home, his wife died. He got up the next morning with no mourning, with no weeping, with no tears. He did not dishevel his hair. He did not cover his mustache. He didn't eat the bread that the mourners would bring. Well, there's a reason God did that. That's not what I brought it up for this morning. I brought it up for this. There's danger. Danger in serving the Lord. He's holy. And people who come to faith in Him, those who are called by Him, are likewise holy. And He calls for tremendous sacrifices on their part for the sake of His holiness. And He doesn't enter into counsel with us and ask us if we will, if we want. He has all authority in heaven on earth, and He simply demands. So one would-be follower, thinking about whether he's going to become a Christian or not, said, "I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go." And he said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He didn't say to him, "Oh, yes, fine, I'm glad you trust me." He discouraged him. Do you know what this means? And he called another person to follow him. And the man said, "Lord, let me first bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "You let the dead bury the dead. Said, "Lord, I'll follow you. Let me first go say farewell to my family." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has first put his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit, not fit for the kingdom of God." Go through the book of Matthew, you come to the end, and the end says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit."
Can you hear now? Do I need this? Unloosed. Watch out. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." The book of Matthew knows nothing of a half-hearted disciple. Those whom the Lord calls, those He draws to Himself, and He sets them apart for Himself, and He works in their life so over time they are more and more given to Christ. Now, I could say to you, "I want you to do this," or I could even command you, "Please do this." That doesn't mean you would do it. But when Jesus calls, we answer. It's irresistible. And of course, He's different than us. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. There's one of us, Jesus, in a glorified human body, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He right now is in charge of everything. There is nothing that happens on this globe that he does not decree or allow. Nothing happens outside of his hand. Not one thing. But of his people, he says, I will be treated as holy. And he takes our lives like Ezekiel's life. And he uses us for his sake. Like the psalmist says, which Paul quotes in Romans chapter 8, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. This is discipleship. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, now as we come to Leviticus 21 and 22, and we look at texts that, well, we don't often think about, Lord, and quite frankly, some of it might be a little detestable to us. And we have a propensity to dismiss it as Old Testament. Nevertheless, Lord, we are reminded that all Scripture is inspired by God, and every bit of it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for discipline in righteousness, that the people of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use your word this morning to equip us, even though it's difficult and it might make us squirm a little bit. Move us closer to you. Draw us into your presence and bind our hearts and our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we would give all. We pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. We come then to Leviticus chapter 21 and 22. And if we look at 18, 19, and 20 as we did, and I might add briefly, we could have spent much more time on it. 18, 19, and 20 are addressed to the general public. Chapters 21 and 22 are specifically addressed to the priests. Chapters 18 through 20 tell the people, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Chapters 21 and 22 tell the priests, you must be holy. So 18 through 20 is for the general congregation. And then 21 and 22 are for the priests. And in chapter 21, which we're only going to look at half of it today, it's divided into two sections. And the first section is addressed to the sons of Aaron, the everyday priests. But when you come to verse 16, then it switches to the high priest. And so we have this picture of Israel encamped around the tabernacle. Remember when Leviticus is spoken to the people of Israel, they're at Mount Sinai. The tabernacle has been constructed, and there are 12 tribes encamped around it, three on each side of the tabernacle. Then the inner circle are the Levitical tribe, which is serving the tabernacle. And then closest to the tabernacle are the priests. And the general public can come to the doorway of the tabernacle where they present their offerings, but they cannot go inside the first veil. Only the priests go inside the first veil. And inside the first veil, there they offer incense on the golden altar of incense, and they put the showbread on the table, and they look at this curtain, and they cannot penetrate that curtain. Only the high priest can do so, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only after making sacrifice for himself for his own sins. And so there's a three-tiered grouping at the tabernacle. People like you and me would be somewhat distant. A priest would come in closer. And only the high priest can enter where the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord, dwells. And that only once a year, and then just for a short time. So we've looked at 18 through 20. For all the people standing around the tabernacle, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we saw what he meant. Of course, all of the Bible is talking about that kind of holiness, but specifically it's laid out in 18, 19, and 20. We can see it in Deuteronomy and other places. We just looked at those three chapters. But now he's going to talk to those who are closer to the Lord, and there's more required of them than is required of the general public. And in chapter 21, three things are going to be discussed. Two in the section we're looking at today. And they have to do with mourning, and they have to do with marriage. It's split into two sections, because the way a priest can mourn and the way the high priest can mourn are different. And the person that a priest can marry and the person that a high priest can marry are different. And they have to do with one's closeness to God. Now, we need to remind ourselves. Let me just read it for you. You can turn, if you want, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We read this last week, but I want to remind you as we read through this chapter who we are. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." And remember, we read from Exodus chapter 19, when the law is just going to be laid down, the covenant is going to be enacted, that these are the very words that were used of Israel. But now Israel has failed, coming down to New Testament times. And there is now the church with the same terminology. So we, everyone in this room, has come to faith in Christ. We are priests. First Peter chapter 2 tells us that. We're not a high priest. Only Jesus is. But let's keep in mind, as he talks to the priests, that God required certain things of them in the Old Testament. And likewise, in our days, he requires certain things. So now, if you open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 21, I just want to show you that 21 and 22 are, well, they're centered around a little statement that the Lord makes. If you look in chapter 21, verse 8, he says at the end of the verse, "For I, the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy." And then if you would, just look down to verse 15. He says, "For I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Then just flip ahead to chapter 22 and you look at verse 9. And there he says, "I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And then you look ahead to verse 16 and you see the same expression. And then finally down to verse 32 of chapter 22, he says, "And you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." So I just want you to notice that we have these five expressions which divide the two chapters into their respective sections. And we're going to look at, in fact, I skipped one at the end of chapter 21. There are six of them. We're going to look at the first two sections today. And so verses 1 through 9 have to do with priests. So notice what he says. He says, then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father, and his son and his daughter and his brother, also for his virgin sister who is near to him, because she has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. He shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people, which means he cannot defile himself for his wife's brother, his wife's sister, and so forth, and so profane himself. They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their body. They shall be holy to their God, and they shall not profane the name of their God. For they present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the bread of your God. So they must, should be the translation, must be holy. So in these verses then, he's talking about mourning rites. So a priest cannot go to the mortuary except in the case of his closest relatives. If his wife's father dies, he cannot go. If a member of the Israelite community dies, he cannot go. He cannot enter in to the practices of mourning, lest he defile himself. That's why I had Ed read for us Numbers chapter 19. For if you touch a body, or you go into the room where there's a dead body, you are ceremonially defiled, and you cannot come to the tabernacle for 7 days. And consequently, what he's telling us is, the Lord's work is so important. After all, these men are the ones who lift the sacrifices up onto the burnt altar. These are the men who make atonement for the people. They cannot be away from the tabernacle taking care of dead people and thus defile themselves, so they cannot serve. Instead, they must be holy. God has chosen them out for himself, and they must be holy. In addition, they're not to shave their head, and they're not to cut the edges of their beards. And these are things that have to do with pagan practices in their mourning for the dead, the cult of the dead. If you think through the Bible, and you think of Samson, and maybe if you think of Absalom, these are two men who had very long hair. Might I just add that the New Testament says it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Just a little freebie for you. Other religions thought a man's strength was in his hair. And so when someone died, they would cut their hair and shave their beards, and they would bring the hair and present it as an offering to the God of the dead. And they would cut their bodies and drain their blood as a sacrifice to the God of the dead to appease the God of the dead. And so, naturally, priests are not allowed to do this because they're dedicated wholly to the Lord. So they're restricted. Presumably, they can defile themselves for a wife. They can defile themselves for a brother, sister, mother, father, and for a sister if the sister is not married. If she's married, obviously, her husband would take care of her death. But if she's young and unmarried, they can defile themselves. Keep that in mind. Then look at verse 7. He says, they shall not take a woman who... Now, I'm going to change the translation from the New American Standard, so hang on to your seats and pay attention. They shall not take a woman who is promiscuous or raped, and they may not take a woman who is divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. Okay? So a priest is allowed to marry a girl who has not known a man. He is also allowed to marry a widow. But he is not allowed to marry a divorced woman. He is not allowed to marry a woman who has been promiscuous, your translation may say, by harlotry. In the Bible, that doesn't mean all the time what we tend to think of harlotry as prostitution. It just means promiscuous in this case. And in addition, he cannot marry a girl who has been raped because he is holy to God. Now, we say, well, wait. The girl, we can understand maybe the divorced woman, because after all, maybe she's at fault in the divorce and didn't serve her husband properly, so he sent her away. We can maybe understand that. And we can understand the promiscuous girl. She has shown her character. And if he's holy to the Lord, he wouldn't want to marry that kind of girl necessarily, would he? But the raped girl, that is not fair. The Lord doesn't give any or doesn't ask our counsel. He just says, this is the case. Because he is holy to his God. Now, notice verse 8 then. Now speaking to the congregation, you shall consecrate him. Or we might translate it, you shall treat him as holy, therefore, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. Now, if you just think, what is he talking about in sanctification? He doesn't have the idea of the New Testament in Pauline terminology in mind. Instead, when you come to the end of chapter 22, as we read, he says, I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, I'm holy, who brought you out of the land of Egypt that I might be your God. So holiness in this case is God has chosen a nation from among all of the nations to be his people. And God is holy. That is, he's different than us. He's transcendent above us. He is completely pure and righteous and innocent. And he's separated the Old Testament people unto himself. And so now as the God, he says, here's what I want. I want priests to mourn like this. I want priests to marry this kind of person because he's to be holy to me. And I want you as the congregation to treat him holy because after all, he's the representative who stands between me and you. He offers up the sacrifices, those sacrifices that I have given you to relate to me because I have sanctified you as my people. Okay, pretty simple. We may think, well, why is all this here? What good does it do us? But at least in understanding, it's pretty simple. And then comes verse 9. And verse 9 is kind of like a little addendum. It's off subject, if you will. But here it is. He says in verse 9, also the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, Now, again, we're not talking about a temple prostitute. We're not talking about somebody who hires herself out to men. We're talking about someone who's become defiled because she has had a relationship outside of marriage. This is what he says. She profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. Okay, so we've in the past looked at Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we've looked at Exodus chapter 22, and we've discovered that in those two cases, when a girl is defiled, she's not put to death. The man is required to marry her, unless the father absolutely refuses, in which case she remains single until someone else might marry her. But in the case of a priest's daughter who's promiscuous, she profanes herself, she pollutes herself, she desecrates herself is the word, and she's in this family that's been set apart for the Lord's service. And so she has a kind of holiness about her that other girls don't have. And when she violates that holiness, she violates her dad, she tears down his reputation. And what happens to her is she's burned with fire, which probably means that she is first stoned, because capital punishment in the Old Testament is usually by stoning. And then the corpse is taken and burned up to demonstrate the desecration that she has caused. That's not very pleasant, is it? Not very pleasant. Can I give you another freebie? People were burned in the Old Testament not because they were honored, but because they were dishonored. Think twice about cremation. Okay, that's verses 1 through 9. Verses 10 through 15 are very similar with a couple added differences. Look at verse 10. And the priest who is the highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been, the word here should be something like distinguished, who has been distinguished to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, or it might be translated, shall not dishevel his hair, nor tear his clothing, nor shall he approach any dead person, not any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor pollute, profane, desecrate the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. And so now when it comes to the high priest, who's been anointed on his head with oil, and he wears the turban and the holy garments, which are beautiful on him, he is not allowed to mourn for anybody. Presumably, that includes his wife. If he goes into a building where a corpse is, he defiles himself. If he dishevels his hair or tears his clothes, as some people did in mourning, he defiles himself. If he leaves the premises of service to go visit a mortuary, he profanes the sanctuary. He brings pollution to the sanctuary. Why? Well, he stands between God and men. And he's the one who goes into the inner room. And so he is to refrain from having anything to do with death. Why? Well, death, obviously, is the greatest picture of the curse and the sin of man. And the priest, he's operative in life, not in death, to give life. Then notice verses 13 through 15. And again, I'm going to change the translation. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or one who is raped or one who is promiscuous. These he may not take, but rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people, that he may not pollute his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him. So now, added to the high priest is not only that he cannot marry a divorced woman, he cannot marry a promiscuous woman, he cannot marry a raped woman, he also cannot marry a widow. A widow, what's wrong with a widow? After all, a widow becomes a widow by God's doing, not by her own doing. Yet he's not allowed to marry. And he says if he marries any of these, then his offspring will be polluted. Why would he say something like that? Now, I want to quickly add, okay, so in our country, by all the statistics I read, promiscuity is rampant. It's rampant in the office. 50% of marriages, there's been adultery. I don't know what the number of kids in high school who've had sex. It's incredible. And so today, is a young woman or a young man restricted from marrying a person who has been promiscuous but has turned from their sin? Is it better for them to marry a virgin? Well, notice our section is about priests and high priests, and now we have become priests of God. This is an Old Testament requirement. And it's because the man walks into the inner room where God is, and God wants his representative to look like humanity is intended to be. And that's what God wants, to look like humanity is intended to be. So what God intends for humanity is no death. Right? Death comes about because of man's sin. So the high priest can have nothing to do with the death of a person. What God intends for marriage is an Adam and Eve type marriage where there's one man for one woman for all time. And so if he marries even a widow, it's not one man for woman for all time, because she's already had another husband. And so God is saying, he's separated holy to me. You must treat him as holy. This is what it looks like. Well, so there it is. I, the Lord, am the one who sanctifies you. So in mourning and in marriage, the priest and the high priest must be different. Now turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. Verse 59. And he said to another, follow me. He said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Everyone agrees this is a discipleship passage, and we can all see exactly what it says. In the case of this man, the man says, look, before I follow you, let me bury my dead. That seems like a sane request, doesn't it? In Israel, the day a person died, the day they died, is the day they were buried. So most likely, the man has not died yet. He may be very near death. And so the guy says, look, my dad's really close to death. And so before I follow you, can I first wait here, bury my dad, then I'll come follow you? That seems fine, doesn't it? But Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. Well, there's a play on words there. It would be something like this. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But you come follow me. So is Jesus against all funerals? I don't think so. But he is teaching a lesson in discipleship. And that is this. The service of the king is more important than the family. The service of the king is more important than the family. I know I've told this before, but when I, in 1985, went and visited Scott Cunningham in Nigeria, we were there several days. And the second day we were there, he received a letter that his dad had died 11 days before. Now, back in 1985, you didn't just get on the horn and call home. It didn't work so easy from Nigeria. And you just didn't schedule a flight. It was very expensive. And besides, 11 days had already elapsed before he got the letter. And so his dad had died and been buried, and there he is, serving Christ in Nigeria. That's the kind of sense that he has here. You let the dead bury their own dead. So, a first priority is this great God that we have, who says, you serve me. Let me organize the details. Let me organize how the details are going to work out. You serve me. But isn't it true that most of us are saying, well, I got to get this in order, I got to get that in order, I have to, Lord. God says, Jesus says, follow me. And he's demonstrated from the Old Testament. These men were in the service of God, and they were not allowed to bury their relatives. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm looking for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just want to look at a couple of verses here. Look at verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 7. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of the world, for the form of this world is passing away. Family is very important. Extremely important. But Jesus is more important. And what's happened to families in America is we've gotten wrapped up into Americanism. And so our day, our times are spent in what all Americans do. Jesus says, follow me. Okay, so a guy gets married, and oh, that girl's so good looking, her voice is so sweet, she's so nice, and he can build his whole existence around her. And Paul says, look, you who have wives, I want you to be like you didn't have a wife. Now, Paul's using hyperbole. He obviously doesn't mean a man ought to act single again. But a man's life is for the Lord. And he takes his wife with him for the Lord, or he lives for his wife. And Paul's saying, let's live for the Lord. Time just goes away so fast. Look down at the end of the chapter. I'm going to switch to marriage and just say something here. Verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And then if you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. I would translate that each of you knows how to acquire his own wife in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to us. Then if you would, turn back to Leviticus chapter 21. And I want you to look at verse 8. You shall consecrate him. The word is the word to sanctify, to make holy. You shall consecrate him. Now, we might translate it as I did. You should treat him as holy. But it could be translated something like to make him holy. You shall make him holy. Therefore, for he offers the bread of your God, he shall be holy to you. For I am the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy. Okay, so let's just pause and think here for a minute about marriage, about family, about you and me. If we're all priests, and we are, then what God wants from his holy nation is he wants us to be pure like he is. Now, the priest was restricted in who he could marry. And so the congregation is told, you sanctify him. That could mean something like, well, you watch out and make sure he marries the right girl. That's right. It could mean that. But it could mean something more than that. It could mean something like this. You watch out for your family so that your daughters are marriageable to him. Okay, so Thessalonians tells us, all of us, men, women, young people, when it comes to sexuality, we are to be pure. No exceptions. Not in the community of God. No exceptions. Not one. Pure. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the last two verses tell us, when it comes to priests of God, which we are, believer priests, we're to marry within the family, in our people. Only believers. Okay, so that means, first of all, fathers, your sons and your daughters should never, never, ever date an unbeliever. It is a recipe for trouble. And you are a fool if you allow it, if they're under your roof. You're a fool if you allow it. Because this community is to be pure. One last verse and I'll quit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. So the priests and the high priest, through the offering of the sacrifices, made drawing near to God possible for the people. Consequently, they're supposed to be a picture of holiness like God is to show the people. We don't have that kind of system today. What we have is a family of equals, brothers and sisters, all in Christ. We're all priests. We have a high priest who is in heaven, but not one of us is above another in that sense. We're all priests. Among the brothers, however, God distinguishes men to be an example. Just like in the Old Testament, a high priest, a priest was an example. In the New Testament, God distinguishes men to be an example. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So the Hebrew Christians had some men who apparently have now died. They've passed on. They've gone to heaven. They're the men who apparently brought God's word initially to this group of people, established the church, watched the church grow. They're the men who we might call elders. And the writer to the Hebrews says, I want you to look at them. Look at the way they lived. And look at the outcome of the way they lived, their conduct. Imitate their faith. He's not saying imitate how they believe Jesus. He's talking about imitate, they trust Jesus, and hear how they lived it out. Look at how they lived it out and imitate it. Can I use John as an example? within this body of believers, there's all kinds of opinions about how we do this, that, and the other thing. There always will be. But there is one indisputable fact. If we look at John Fossolino and his wife and his family, they're not perfect. Nigh unto, but not quite. If you look at them and you see what's coming out of that family in terms of how their kids grew up and how they marry and how they reared their children, could you find someone's conduct that's better to imitate? And then look around at other families and see how it happened, and you decide, which faith shall you imitate? And so in the Old Testament, God sets forth priests. He says, this is a standard you're called to, because you stand between me and the people. You offer the bread of your God. And he says to the high priest, you're held to even a higher standard. What for? So that people can see, this is who God is. Sometimes we don't want to imitate. We like what we see, the results, but we don't want to imitate it because there's a cost to it that we don't want to pay. So, I hope I've gotten across the sense. I didn't do it very well this morning. The priests are called to a certain kind of mourning rite, restricted, and a certain kind of marriage, because they're holy. They picture who God is. They picture the way it's supposed to be. And he wants the people to see it. This is how you draw near to God. And in the New Testament, we're told about death, and we're told about marriage. And we're different. And we need to be different. And we have people to imitate. Let's do it. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word. I feel like I bumbled it this morning, but nevertheless, Leviticus 21 is clear. You're the great God who's holy, and you have the right to call people to a distinguished life. And so you did for the priests, that they might represent who you are. And so you did with the high priest, even more restrictions to represent who you are. And now you've made us priests. The whole congregation here, we're all priests of God. And you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And our life, not just our lips, our life is to be a proclamation of your virtues, of who you are, by the way we live, the things we do, the things we say, the company we keep, all of that, Lord. Which means we're different than the world. We may even be different than a lot of Christians. And there's a cost attached to it. And so, Lord, make us into that kind of people who follow Jesus, the one who has authority in heaven and on earth. We thank you for what he's done. And now we come together, Lord, here in just a few minutes to partake of the meal. And we ask again that as we think on Christ and what he did at the cross, we remember and celebrate and rejoice in the fact that our sin is forgiven. We pray, Lord, that through your grace, by the faith you've given to us, that you would feed us on the ongoing benefits of the death of Christ. Grow us up in him. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.